following the book that was given to us, Genesis part one in the beginning. And today's is the second lesson, and we're going to study from Genesis 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter, what was covered in the lesson. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day of the Lord God made the heaven and made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field was grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up on the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium, the onyx stone, are there. The name of the second one, Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is one that goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I made him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that it was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had made from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the Lord said, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Shall we pray? Our dear one, this mighty God, we once again just thank for the reading of your word. Help us to look at this scripture and realize some of the wonderful truths and treasures you've stored in it, so we can glean from it and understand the true meaning and of who you are and why you love us so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so when I read the chapter, the things that caught my eye and was God the everlasting God, created the universe in 6 days. He rests on the seventh day. And then the next portion talks about him wanting to know more about, he understands Adam, that he needs a companion. He creates a place for Adam where it's the Garden of Eden. And so it just shows our God, who can literally create universes by simply saying things, then also has the ability to understand Adam's needs, physical needs. And so it just shows you the entirety of who God is. And then as we read the scriptures more, we understand what he did for us via his son after Adam and Eve end up sinning. So the first slide, I talk about the recap. So God created the heavens and the earth, the plants, sea animals, land animals, and man in 6 days. Evolution, they say it took 13.7 billion years, but it was 6 days. So what I did try to do was 13.7 billion years is 4.32 to the 18th seconds, and 6 days is 51,8400 seconds. So it is astounding to say what we have around here was literally created in that amount of time. And I think that is one of the biggest problems people have with the whole concept of creation. And last week we talked about how Christians are trying to justify what the scriptures say and what science says. And when you take that and you say God, it took many years for God to create it, not 6 days, you're putting God in a bottle. And then in the scriptures, we also read in the first portion that God rested on the seventh day. And then on verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So he sanctified it, he rested. And then in verse 5, it talks about, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So the thing I question about is, when I read that portion, is why was it mentioned? It didn't talk about the heavens, the planets, or anything like that. We talked about specifically there was no rain on the earth. A mist went up from the earth. So, and people say, well, you need rain to have plants. And we say that's not true, because you go into any greenhouse, it's very humid. It's a lot of moisture, mist, and plants thrive in it. You went to Seattle, it's always damp. Either it's not fully raining, but it's always like foggy. And so it was very interesting why it was mentioned. And one of the things that came to my mind was when the time of Noah, there was a lot of rain. So was it possible that this is a foreshadowing of what Noah was going through? And so I thought it was just neat. So I went ahead and put that in there. If any brother has any thoughts on that, please feel free to say. And then it talks about in verse 7 that man was formed from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing. And that's another thing that science cannot really argue, because once anyone dies, you lose complete life. You don't see, and they cannot even say, they can't define life. What they say is, you know, once you die, you die. Your cells deteriorate, you decompose, and you become dust. But science cannot define that. But I will tell you this. 2 weeks ago, when I went to see my aunt who died from a complication from cancer, I saw her in the casket. I went to the viewing, and, you know, she looked well, but she was dead. So, you know, and everyone there, I'm sure, was saying, you know, if only she could be alive, you could have that, but she was dead. There was no life in her. And, you know, we bury the body, but it wasn't the person in you, it was the body that it had. And so one of the things that really caught my attention during this whole portion is God puts things in our world right now where he only shows a partial thing of the world. Like, it talks about rain. It talks about form man from the dust of the ground. Science cannot prove that he or she was formed from the dust of the ground. But what science does agree with is that once you die, you decompose and you become dust of the ground. And as we look at this thing, we see that, you know, science will not, if we say, according to creation, we have stars and planets, science will say, we agree there's stars, planets, universes, animals, sea animals, but what it'll disagree with us is the time it took for what the scriptures say and what science says. So it's always, there's evidence, but it's always been partial evidence. So the next piece, what I talk about here is, you know, we say, why does God rest? And so one of the things I looked at from an application point of view is when we work on anything, we need to rest in the Lord for a period of time. So when I go for a long week of work, I take a step back and I get refreshed. If you turn to Exodus 20, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here we see that, so the question I ask myself is, why do we need to rest? Why did Lord create it such a way where we don't keep going and we know, but he's a God of order, and there was a reason for that. So when we do a physical activity, we need to rest. We need to build up. If we do any mental work, we need to we need to rest and we need to get refreshed. And so one of the things I said in here, when I rest, what do I do? What I said is we need to reflect on what we worked on. I tend to do that. Everything I do, work, at home, I tend to see, why did I do it? Did it help me, or did it help anyone around me, or did it help, or did I get my job done? And we need to be thankful for what we worked on. So in many ways, people complain, oh, I have this type of job, I have that type of job, I'm guilty as well. But we need to be thankful for all the things God has blessed us with. So after we do our work, we need to reflect on what we did, we need to be thankful that we actually worked on it, and then we need to see, how did it actually help, how did we further the Lord's work? How did we further God's will? And one of the things, this is something that I need to do a better job of, is because when I work, I'm like 100% focused, everything is, I'm just so focused, laser focused on getting the job done. And many times I am thankful for what I've done and what, you know, I'm thankful for God's given me a job, you know, and it takes care of my, I'm able to provide for my family with it. But the question I need to ask more for myself is, how do we further the Lord's work? And that's spiritual, physical, any occupational, you know, are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? In many ways, we see ourselves in, you know, this is what we are doing because this is what we're good at, this is what we enjoy, what the world teaches us, is that you got to do something which aligns with your strengths, you got to do things which help the organization, but many times we also need to ask ourselves as Christians, How does it help us do the Lord's work better? And I know a lot of people who, you know, who could be doing other things, but they are in their current occupations because they feel like they can further the Lord's word, and that is a great thing. And then once you reflect, and when you take a day, you can also say, you know, plan for the next act. What am I going to work on next? What is it we need to do? How can I do a better job of certain things? Is there someone I see at work who can use the gospel, or is there someone else I can do? And it's a constant thing. And I'm not saying that everyone needs to reflect and be, this is the way I see myself, and everyone's different. And the other common sense thing says, you know, if you don't rest, we'll burn out. I have a friend in Philadelphia. He ran a large business. Which was selling stuff on the internet. They were selling around $120-130 million a year on it. But now he worked so hard at it. Now he has chronic fatigue syndrome, and he's not able to even get out of bed. So, and that tells me that he needed to rest, and he needed to take things in context. So, everything God has done, he's a God of order, and it's another thing where science cannot really clearly point to God, and when science cannot prove it, it disagrees with it. But science will not disagree that as humans and everything around, we do need to rest. Any questions, comments so far? Okay. So then what I did here is I picked out resting in the Lord. So one of the things it talked about in the lesson is, you know, we need to talk about, it was interesting in verse 4, that Jehovah is first mentioned in the Bible. And so Yahweh is the existence. So what I did was I put the definition of it. The self-existing one, he has always existed, will always exist. You can always rely on him because he is your eternal source of strength. And I listed a bunch of references here. And when you think about it, that is the perfect use of Yahweh in the scriptures. Because creation, someone had to create, and someone had to create Adam, someone had to create the Garden of Eden, someone had, and this is the perfect one because it's a self-existing one. He has always existed and will always exist. So there is a level of comfort in what God has, who God is. He will never change. He's always there for us, and what he created, there was a purpose for it, and there's a reason for it. Michelle and I had a conversation, I believe this morning, where we were talking about, you know, the political situation and the leaders and all this stuff, and she was saying that she was struggling with the, you know, the people who we are going to elect is they're not the ideal candidate, and we were discussing about that. We didn't get into the politics, but she said, you know, she's been asking the Lord about it, and the Lord said, you know, I have everything under control. I'm the one who picks the leader, and you know, in many ways, it is comforting to us where we need to rely on our Lord for it. We heard another message yesterday where this this person was. He is an American from Maryland. He's a pastor in the church in Hong Kong. So he was talking about China. He said China's GDP has in the 80s was $300 per person. Now it's $15,000 per person. But one of the things he said is an average of 30,000 people get saved a month in China right now. And he said, you can look at China from two points. You can say China, you can look at it from the national security, national politics, that point. If you're in China, as Americans, we need to fear China because they're becoming very strong and they are going to be a threat to the United States. But he also said, as a Christian, if you put your Christian lens on, he said, you should be thankful for the amount of people who are being saved in China, and that the body of Christ is growing significantly big. So he said, which way do you see yourself? And that basically reinforces some of the things that Michelle and I talked about today is no matter what we do, no matter who we meet, no matter what we do, and you know, all the things, God's in control. And God, in many ways, knows exactly what's happening. And, you know, we get perturbed by some of the things, some of the, you know, can this person really rule? What about this person? But in the end, God is the one who makes the decision. And as Christians, we should be thankful that our Savior and His Father are the ones in control. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, this is Christ speaking, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the reason I bring this verse up is because in many ways our always existing God says, come to me for all you who are labor, all you who labor are heavy laden. And people, if anyone here doesn't know our Savior, He died on the cross for us. He took the heavy, He took our sins upon Himself, and we need to come to Him with all our burdens. And so in many ways, this also highlights, even though I'm simply recapping what He did on the 7 days, that He's a God of rest where on the seventh day He rested. So, and the last portion I talk about is names of the Lord, and I say it's a diamond. Because when you look at a diamond, and you look at it anyway, it's got different cuts and it reflects light differently. In every way it's beautiful, and so is our Savior, so is our God. And the names which we have, I didn't list them all. There are a lot of, like, over, I saw one person, over 900 names for how the Lord is called. And so the question is, why can't we just have one name? Can you describe how beautiful a diamond is by just calling it a diamond? And every angle and every facet of a diamond speaks volume of the beauty of the diamond itself. So I thought it was interesting, so that's why I went ahead and put it in. And this is where I'm going to go to the second portion of it, and this is where Adam's location in Eden. So Adam was located in the Garden of Eden, and Eden had every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So Eden had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And so for us to, we can't even fathom what it means to be like in a garden like that, where every tree that you see is pleasant, is beautiful, and it's good for food. So nowadays what they say is, if it doesn't taste good, it's probably good for you, and if it tastes good, it's bad for your health. But in Eden, everything was good, and it had two trees, and then it had a river that provided water to Eden, and the river split into four rivers. So we have, I listed out the four rivers, and the last two are the ones which we currently see. And this is where I go back to saying the scriptures provide enough evidence that there was there, but it doesn't give you all of the evidence, because in many ways the scriptures want you to have hope and believe and have faith. So this was the reason why I did some research into the four rivers. Two of them go west, the first two, and the other two exist right now. And the idea is that, so if someone says to you, these rivers don't exist, but you can say, well, the river Euphrates does exist, it's in Iraq. Tigris does exist, it's in Iraq. But they say, what about the other two? Well, the other two disappeared. There, at least you can say they exist. Compared to something where all four exist, it's a different conversation. Or none of those rivers exist. And then you still say, well, the rivers did exist, but we can't see anything now. So in many ways, the evidence is around us about Christ. The evidence is around us about creation. The evidence is about what happened in the Old Testament. We see pyramids. We see the River Nile. But it still requires us to have enough, to have faith to believe in God. So the next question here, I talk about Adam's responsibilities. Adam had to tend and keep the garden. So in many ways, Adam was given a job to do. He just didn't sit there and just exist. He was given a responsibility. I talk about it, I listed 1 Corinthians 12. And he talks about the gifts, spiritual gifts, unity of diversity. So the reason I put that in there is God has given us responsibilities as well as Christians and in our church. So, you know, we each have our gifts. So this is another area where he just didn't put Adam and said, here, Adam, just go be lazy. And just, he said, tend it and keep the, you know, and keep up the garden. And even though it was beautiful, he got, Adam had a responsibility. And we as Christians, even though we have eternal life, and we have a responsibility, and we need to be serious about it. And he was also, God also gave him one commandment, instruction. Adam can eat of every fruit except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If Adam eats it, then he surely dies. So as men, we have a responsibility of believing in Christ, or there's a consequence. It was just the simple commandment. And you think Adam could stay away from that tree, but he went to that tree anyway. It just shows you what the Satan's capable of and what we as humans are weak. And Adam and Eve still disobeyed, and they had no sin in them, but they were tempted. So in many ways, we need to be watchful of what the Lord tells us to do and what we have to be careful. Let's turn to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, the book talks about vanity of vanities, and this is where, you know, everything you do is, time's going to pass away. But in the end, he says in verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14, and this is what it comes down to. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, okay, this is a bottom line, this is what we need to do. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what Adam had to do was just simply tend the garden and not eat of from the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we know in the future he does that. And so we have, when God gives us responsibilities as Christians, we need to be watchful of what we can do and cannot do. And we can read the scriptures to understand those constraints. Or what is it? Because in the end, if you deviate from your responsibility, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means that you're not, Christ cannot be seen through your life as clearly as it's possible. And then I talk about Adam's companion. It is not good that man should be alone, and I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And in that, you know, while God sees that, this is to me very important, because God knew an entity, God, who created the heavens and the earth, just by saying things, he knew what Adam needed. Even Adam didn't know that, but he knew. And so in many ways, God knows what we need, what we want, even before we know what we need, what we want. And sometimes we question ourselves, does God really understand what I'm going through? God understands what you're going through. He has a solution for it. He even understood what you're going through before you even knew it. And there's comfort in that. Adam was then asked to name every animal, so he named every animal in the garden. And talk about Talk about, just every insect, every animal. There are millions and billions of it. The thing that got my mind thinking about this portion was Adam must have been in close relationship with God because he named everything the way God would have wanted him to name, because there was no sin. So if he said, I want this to be a dog, and he didn't call it a cat, because Adam, I believe, knew what God wanted and how he named. And in many ways, this is where our spiritual life is as well. So if we are walking close with God, we too can have a clear understanding of what God wants us to do and how he wants us to lead our life. Because the thing that blew my mind when I read that is because every single animal, he named it. And it was, there was an order to it, there was a purpose to it. And that's, to me, something that I'm still grappling with, just the connection that Adam had with God at that point. There was no helper comparable to him. So God understands our needs before we understand our needs, as I stated. And then Adam went into a deep sleep. God took a rib from Adam and made Eve. So then we talk about, so the last portion talks about marriage and how good marriage is. So if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I think this part does a good job of, it says the value of a friend. So in many ways, your wife or your husband is your best friend. And when we are, and that's why I believe it's good to be married, to have children, because you know how to parent your children as a couple. And there may be, if you lose your wife or your husband, I believe God knows that, and I believe he gives each people, the remaining parent, wisdom on how to be a parent. So I'm going to read from verse 9 to 12, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, and woe to him who is alone when he falls. For he has no one to help him up again. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. So in many ways, I believe God saw that Adam was alone, and he also knew what Adam was going to do and what Eve's going to do, and he gave him a partner. And that's even when Christ sent his disciples out, he sent them in by twos. Because in many ways, when one falls, one will lift up his companion and her companion. And woe to him who is alone when he falls. And so does that mean that if you're single, that you're going to fall? No, it means that you need to be with Christ, because he's always there with you as well. So in closing, I'm going to read Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So this is a very strong verse. We don't make ourselves. He made us. And he put the garden around us. And he put the environment around us. So the best news what I got out of this was, we should be thankful that we're saved, because we know our Lord God, and we know Lord Jesus. And if we don't know that, the consequence is clear, like what he said. It's death, eternal death for the sinner. So we pray. Our dearest, wondrous, mighty God, we once again just thank you for this time. We thank you for the word you've given us. Lord, we are humbled by how much you love us and what you did through your, you know, by sending your son to die on the cross for us. God of God, who created the universes and the heavens in merely 6 days, that is 51,000 seconds, and but then you send your son who was on earth for 30 years, and then he died a cruel death. That shows that you're a God of patience, a God of power, most of all, a loving God. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.